Turn to Jeremiah chapter 7, and then we'll bounce back to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house, proclaim there this word, and say, Hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord." So this is the message that Jeremiah was to give while he was standing in the gates of the Lord's house. He was to preach this message to those people that were gathering to worship the Lord. Now, in the 26th chapter of Jeremiah, we have again Jeremiah during the reign of King Jehoiakim, and he does date this for us. At the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the Lord said, "Go and stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah." So again, later on, he was commanded to go again to the Lord's house, and this time they wanted to kill him. They rebelled against what he was saying. The priests and the prophets that were there said, "This fellow deserves to die," and they were determined to put him to death, but he was saved by the intervention of some of the princes of the land. In 2 Chronicles chapter 34, we read a little bit there, and we'll just skim it. Josiah the king, during the reign of, in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah is when Jeremiah began to prophesy. And to give you a little background on Josiah, 8 years old when he began to reign. He reigned in Jerusalem for 31 years. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He walked in the ways of David his father, and he declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. He was a straight shooter. And Josiah's, in the 8th year of his reign, that is when he was 16, he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year of his reign, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places. In the 13th year of his reign is when Jeremiah began his prophecy. So in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from these high places, which were the places that were made for the worship of the pagan gods, and from the Ashtoreth, these pornographic idols, and from the carved images, again, pornographic type images, and from the molten images. They broke down the altars of Baalim in his presence, and their images and that were high above them, and he cut down the groves and the carved images and the molten images, and he broke in pieces, and he made dust of them, and he strewed it on the graves of them who had sacrificed to them. He burnt the bones of the priest upon their altars, that is, the false priest of Baal and Molech, and he cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And he did this in all of the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon, even into Naphtali. He went on up into the northern kingdom, and in this his reforms up there. So under Josiah, there was a real reform as they were getting rid of the pagan elements that had invaded the land at that time. And so when he had broken down all of the altars and the Ashtoreths and had beaten the graven images into powder and cut down the idols throughout all the land, he returned to Jerusalem. Now, in the 18th year of his reign, this means that Jeremiah has now been prophesying for 5 years. When he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and they came to Hilkiah the high priest, and they delivered the money that was brought into the house of God, which the Levites that kept the doors had gathered at the hand of Manasseh and Ephraim, and all the remnant of Israel and Judah and Benjamin. They had taken an offering to refurbish the temple. It had fallen into great disarray. It became just a garbage dump for the people of Jerusalem. The worship had ceased in the temple. The sacrifices had ceased. And the temple was forsaken and was deteriorating. And so the idea was to restore the temple, to take offerings and collect the money and to have this restoration program for the temple. So they brought the money to Hilkiah, the high priest, and he in turn gave it to the workmen who had the oversight of the house of the Lord and those that worked in the house of the Lord to repair and to amend the house. So all of the craftsmen and the builders received the money to buy hewn stone and timbers for the couplings, and it's just a thorough remodeling job of the temple. And the men did the work faithfully, and the overseers of them were named here. And there were all types of men working on this project. Now, verse 14, when they brought out the money that was brought unto the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. So the law of the Lord, the Torah, had been lost. People weren't interested in what God had to say. And so Hilkiah, as they were going through the rubble, cleaning out the mess, he came across this Torah, the law of the Lord. And Hilkiah said to Shaphan the scribe, "I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." And he gave it to Shaphan. And Shaphan carried the book to the king and brought the king word back again, saying, "All that was committed to thy servants, they have done it. We've completed the job." And they gathered together the money that was found in the house of the Lord, and we've delivered to the hand of the overseers and those that were working. And Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the law that he tore his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah and Ahiakim the son of Shaphan and Abdon the son of Micah and Shaphan the scribe and Azariah a servant of the king, saying, "Go and inquire of the Lord for me and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that have been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in the book." So he realized how far they had gone from God. And so they inquired of the Lord, and they were told that God's judgment would come, but not in Josiah's day. So in chapter 35, we read where Josiah instituted this great Passover. And he donated 30,000 sheep for this feast out of his own flock, plus 3,000 bullocks. The other princes in the land gave also of their herds, as well as some of the wealthy people. And so they had a huge Passover feast. It surpassed anything in their history. Never in the history had they had such a huge feast there at temple. Now, it is very possible it was at the time of this feast that chapter 7 takes place. As the people were gathering in the temple of the Lord, the temple that had been rebuilt, restored, and now has come the time of the worship of God, people gathering from all over the land to worship God there in the temple. And many of them seeing it in its refurbished state for the first time. And it was an awesome building. The architecture and the structure was extremely beautiful. It was ornate. It was covered with gold. And it was just a very beautiful building. And as they were coming in the gates, there was that sort of hushed awe as they said, "Oh, the temple of Jehovah, the temple of Jehovah." And So Jeremiah was to go down, and as the people were entering into the temple through the gate, the Lord said, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah. You that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place." Now, there was at that time the common belief that now that the temple was restored, that it would provide safety and security for them from their enemies. They were trusting in the fact that we have this building here. And as long as this building is here, we will have safety and protection from our enemies. They can't conquer us now because we have the temple of the Lord. And thus they were looking to the temple itself as a good luck type of charm, a fetish that would protect them from their enemy. In the earlier history, when the people had turned from God and the Philistines were defeating them, and someone got the bright idea, let's take the Ark of the Covenant into battle with us because this is so holy that, you know, if we have the Ark of the Covenant, then God will be with us and they can't defeat us. And so they brought the Ark of the Covenant into the camp and the guys all let out this hoop and this cheer and all. And the Philistines said, "Oh, what's going on?" And they attacked and they defeated them and they took the Ark of the Covenant. They were looking at it as some kind of a magical potion that would bring them victory over their enemies. Sort of a religious kind of a superstition that people often have as they begin to trust in relics. You've seen probably in the cars of people in times past little statues of Saint Joseph, who was supposedly the patron saint of the highways. And as long as you had this little statue of St. Joseph there in your car, you could drive like a madman. You didn't have to worry. Joseph would watch over you and keep you from danger on the highways. And this is the same kind of an idea. Here we have this building here, and this is, you know, the temple of Jehovah. And surely now with this building, we will have divine immunity from attacks or defeat at the hands of our enemy. Turned out that St. Joseph never did really exist. He was sort of the figment of someone's imagination. And so all of those years that they were trusting in St. Joseph, they were really in danger of being in a wreck because St. Joseph actually didn't exist. So the Lord is saying to them, if you want to dwell in this place, if you want to have safety here, then don't trust in this temple, but amend your ways and your doings. Change your lifestyles. Trust not in lying words saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. You're trusting in a false hope. This building will not save you. Your coming to worship at this building will not save you. What you need for salvation is a change of life, a change of your ways, a change of your doings. And you're trusting in lying words. If you're trusting in anything for your salvation other than the Lordship of Jesus Christ in your life, obeying him, following him. There are people who are trusting in the church to save them. They're in the same position as the people of Judah. Trusting in their religion to save them. A young man who used to be in my Sunday school class years ago when he was in high school came up to me some time back, and I hadn't seen him for many years, and he said, "Chuck," he said, "I'm not a Christian anymore, I'm a Mormon now." And I said, "Well, what are you trusting in for your hope of eternal life?" And he said, "My faith in Jesus Christ and continued membership in the Mormon Church." Trusting in his membership in the Mormon Church for salvation, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. You know, and if I'm faithful, if I wear my black underwear and all, I'll be saved, you know. Hopefully I'll have it on when I die, so that'll, you know, ensure things. And then And he had no real assurance of his salvation, and he thought we were rather presumptuous for saying that we knew we were saved. And he said, "You won't know until you die." I said, "Isn't that a little late to find out?" But here they were saying the temple of the Lord, and they were trusting in that. We're attending the temple. Surely this will save us. But if you want salvation, the Lord said, if you will thoroughly amend your ways and your doings. Now, first of all, he just said amend. Now he says thoroughly amend. If you will thoroughly execute judgment, that is, if you will be fair and honest. Just be fair. That's what God is saying to you. Be fair with people. Don't take advantage of people. Be fair in your dealings. Be honest in your dealings with people. If you will not oppress the stranger and the fatherless and the widow, don't take advantage of people who are poor, people who are weak, people who have no one to defend them. So often in history, children have been used in child labor, slave kind of conditions. It's happening today over in Thailand, one of the places. Little girls, 9 and 10 years old, are taken from the villages and brought into the major cities where they become sex slaves. And they have no life of their own. And their parents sell them to these dealers. And it's a sad and tragic thing. And so they take advantage of these little children. And God says, don't do that. Don't take advantage of those who are in distress. If a person is going through bad times, there are a lot of people that just come and seek to prey upon them, taking advantage of their misfortune. Don't shed, he said, innocent blood in this place. There were just a lot of murders and killings that were going on in Jerusalem. And neither walk after other gods to your hurt. Now, one thing. If you serve the true and the living God, it will always be for your good. God makes you a better person. You cannot really serve God without becoming a better person. In the same token, you cannot worship and serve a false god without becoming a worse person. The psalmist observed that the heathens made their gods out of silver and gold, or they carved them out of wood. He said they have eyes, but the eyes can't see. They have ears, but the ears can't hear. They have feet, but the feet can't walk. They have mouths, but they can't speak through them. Why? Because they're little wooden idols, or stone images, or molten images out of brass or iron. Gods that can't see, gods that can't hear, gods that can't walk. And then the psalmist said, they that have made them have become likened to the gods that they have made. Now observe, first of all, that every man has his gods. We will be reading a little bit about Tophet, the moon goddess, Ashtoreth actually, who is called the Queen of Heaven. And of course she was supposedly the consort of Molech, who was the king of heaven. And thus the worship of them involved prostitution and pornography and sex and all. And today, if you're into sex and pornography and all, you in an Old Testament sense are worshiping Ashtoreth and Molech. I mean, it's same thing. They just called it by gods, and it just acknowledged that, hey, that guy's thing is sex. You know, he's just after sex. That's all he's after. You know, he's always trying to conquer some gal or whatever. And in those days, they say, oh, he really worships Molech. Man, that guy really is a devotee of Molech. Today, we say, oh, he's just, you know, sex hound. I mean, he's a party. You know, he's really, he's a real partier and all. And in those days, they say, he really worships Bacchus. He's really... man, these guys are always out there, you know, burning incense to Bacchus, the revelry and party. And so they called these, they recognized that these things mastered people's lives. People's lives were being mastered by party going. People's lives were being mastered by sex. And this was all they were interested in. This is what they thought about. Their whole life revolved around these things. And so they were recognized as gods. That which controls your life, that which is the master passion of your life. And they just called them by names. We're too sophisticated to call them by names, but you go through the same rituals in the worship of these gods. And so we find that these gods, David observed that they that... make them. Every man has his God. And man often makes his own God, but when he does, he makes it like himself. When you carve out your little God, you carve out little ears on it. Why? Because you have ears. You carve out feet on it. Why? Because you have feet. You're making it like yourself. But an interesting thing, you're making it really less than yourself. Because though you carve eyes on your little God, the eyes can't see. So that's less than you. At least you can see. You carve ears on your little God, but the ears can't hear. You carve a nose, but it can't smell anything. You carve a mouth on the little God, but it can't speak. So you've made a God, you've made it like yourself, but you've actually made it less than yourself. And then he said, they that worship them become like the gods that they worship. The truth is that a man becomes like his God. Now, if you've made your own God like yourself, but less than yourself, to worship that God is degrading. You're going down. And that's exactly what God was saying through Jeremiah. You're worshiping these gods to your own hurt. To worship these false gods is to be on the road down. It will ultimately destroy you. So he rebukes them for worshiping these gods to their own hurt, to their own detriment. If you will put aside these false gods, if you will thoroughly amend your way, if you'll be honest, if you'll be fair, if you'll be just, if you start living right, quit these senseless killings and so forth, and if you won't walk after these other gods to your own hurt, then will I cause you to dwell in this place and in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. You're looking for security. You're wanting to dwell in this land, and you think, oh, the temple of the Lord, temple of the Lord. We got the temple now. We're going to dwell here forever. We can go ahead now and do our own thing. We can party and we can have sex and everything else. But man, we go to the temple, you know, and so it's all covered. And he says, you're trusting in lying words. Don't trust in lying words. Don't think that attendance at the temple is going to do it for you. In the same token, don't think that attendance at Calvary Chapel is going to be a substitute for a righteous, holy life. It just doesn't work that way. And you're trusting in lying words. If you come in and say, oh, Calvary Chapel, oh, where the Spirit of God is at work, and the Bible is being taught. Wonderful. Well, if you're not giving heed, if you're not living according to the Word, then you're resting in a false hope. Don't trust in lying words, the prophet said. But thoroughly change your ways. Live the life that is pleasing to God. Live a life of purity. Live a life of holiness. Deny the flesh. Deny the old life, the old nature. Take up your cross and follow Jesus. And then you will have true security. Your security will be in Christ in whom you abide. And so he said, behold, you're trusting in lying words that will not profit you. They cannot profit you. You're trusting in a false concept. He said, will you steal? And these are the things they were doing. They were stealing. They were guilty of murder. They were committing adultery. They were swearing falsely. They were lying. They were cheating. They were burning incense to Baal, and they were walking after these other gods whom you know not. And then you come and stand before me, the Lord said, in this house, which is called by my name, the temple of Jehovah. The temple of Jehovah, they were saying. That's the name of God. And you come into this house, which is called by my name, and you say, well, we're delivered to do all these abominations. In other words, because we come into the temple, we're free then to do all of these other horrible, abominable things. You know, we've done our duty. We've been to church on Sunday. Now, party time. Until next Sunday. And that the Lord says, no. It doesn't work that way. You're trusting in lying words. And to think that just because you come into the house that is called by the name of the Lord, that you can then go ahead and live however you please, and that God has freed you to do such things. Not so. There was a very sad period of church history when they were seeking to raise money to build a great church in Rome. And in order to raise money, someone came on the bright idea of selling indulgences. You want to commit adultery? Well, you can go out and buy forgiveness for $50. You could buy a little certificate that gave you, you know, the absolving of that sin. And so they were selling forgiveness of sins, indulgences. That's one of the things that ticked Martin Luther off. This was sort of the final straw. This business of selling of indulgences. But the idea is much the same here. They were thinking that somehow they were free to do these things. We're delivered to do these things, they said. And God said, is this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? You think that you can find safety like a bunch of robbers who gather together and they feel safe because they're in their den? And do you make my house a place you feel safe from consequences of your sin? You think you can escape the consequences of your sin just because you're in the house of God? Behold, the Lord said, I have seen it. I see you, saith the Lord. You're not hiding. Now the Lord said, go up to Shiloh. Now when they first came into the land, they put the tabernacle of God in Shiloh. And he said, go up to Shiloh, where the tabernacle once stood. And see the ruins of that city. At this point, it was in ruins. The Assyrians had conquered the northern kingdom. The people had been taken away captives, and the city was just in ruins. And so the Lord said, go up and take a look at Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, where the tabernacle of Jehovah was first erected when they came into the land. And see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. See what happened to Shiloh. It wasn't a place of security. It didn't cover their wickedness. And now because you have done all of these works, saith the Lord, and I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear. I called you, but you would not answer. Therefore will I do unto this house which is called by my name, wherein ye trust, and unto the place which I gave to you and to your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. What happened to Shiloh is going to happen here. And it did happen. This temple of Jehovah that they were talking about was destroyed by the Babylonians. It was razed to the ground. And the people were taken away captive to Babylon. So as happened to those in Shiloh, so it happened to those in Jerusalem, and for the self-same reason. They turned their back upon the true and the living God, and they began to worship and serve other gods. And so the Lord said, I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all of your brothers, even the whole seed of Ephraim, the northern kingdoms. Therefore, and now the Lord is saying to Jeremiah, therefore, pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. This is a heavy, heavy statement. God is saying to Jeremiah, don't pray anymore for them. Don't intercede for them. Don't cry in prayer for them, because I won't hear you. It is possible for people to go so far in their rebellion against God that they come to a hopeless state where God says of them, don't pray anymore. Don't intercede. I won't listen. Seest thou not what they do in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem? God is saying to Jeremiah, do you see what they're doing there? Look, the children are gathering wood, and the fathers are kindling the fire, and the women knead their dough to make cakes to the queen of heaven, the moon goddess or Ashtoreth. And they pour out their drink offerings unto the other gods, that they may provoke me to answer. The whole family were involved in this pagan worship of Ashtoreth. The children would gather the sticks. The fathers would make the fire. And the wives would fix the dough to make these little cakes to offer to this pagan goddess, the Queen of Heaven. And so the Lord says, do you see what's going on? For a long time, my wife used to say that when she's asking for money, she said, well, honey, the Bible says the women need their dough. But God said, do they provoke me to anger? Do they not provoke themselves to confusion of their own faces? What they're really doing is they're just bringing confusion upon themselves. It doesn't really hurt God in the sense that you're bringing God down or making him any less than what he is. It's hurting you. Your rejection, your sinning and all, it doesn't really take away from God. It doesn't destroy God, but it surely does destroy you. You do these things to your own hurt. Confusion. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, my anger and my fury shall be poured out upon this place, upon man, upon beast, upon the trees of the field, upon the fruit of the ground, and it shall burn and shall not be quenched. God says, my fury is going to come and this place is going to be burned. You can go to Jerusalem today. You can walk from the Dung Gate down the hill of Ophel, and there in the excavations that were done about 10 years ago, you can see a layer of ash that's 4 to 6 inches thick in the strata there. The ash, which is the result of the burning of the city of Jerusalem by the Babylonian army shortly after Jeremiah made these prophecies. Mute evidence of the faithfulness of God to keep his word. They'll burn this place, God said. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, put your burnt offerings unto your sacrifices and eat flesh. Now the burnt offerings were supposed to be, everything was burned. Nothing was kept for the people. When you offered a burnt offering, that was the offering of sacrifice. Of consecration. Lord, I'm consecrating myself completely. So the burnt offering was to be totally burned. Nothing was to come back. The peace offering the people would eat. They'd burn the fat and then they'd roast the lamb or whatever and you'd have a big feast. And the idea was you're feasting with the Lord. He gets part of the lamb and you get part of it and you just sit down with the family and you feast with the Lord. But the Lord says, you know, these offerings of consecration, you might as well just eat the flesh yourself. It's no value to offer these burnt offerings to me unless you are really consecrating your life. The Lord said, for I spake not unto your fathers, nor I commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning the burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this is the thing that I commanded, saying, obey my voice. And I will be your God, and you will be my people, and walk in the ways that I've commanded you, that it may be well unto you. The Lord said, when they first came out, I didn't talk to them about sacrifices. I was talking to them about obedience. I gave them the rules, and I said, now obey my voice. Walk in my ways that I commanded you, and it will be well unto you. To keep the law of God is to your benefit. It's good. It's the right way to live. Tell me, what do you have against what God said? God said, just be fair. in your dealings with others. Don't take advantage of people's problems or the weaknesses of people. Don't shed innocent blood and don't walk after other gods. Now, what's so wrong with that? You see, when a society violates these laws, when people can no longer be trusted, when a man's word is no longer good, when a person will promise you one thing and then do another, when people begin to steal from each other and lie and cheat, then your society is going to break down. No society can be maintained. No social structure can be maintained when the moral base is destroyed. This is what's happened in Russia. Under the godless communism, the whole moral base was destroyed, and that's why the whole thing is crumbling at this time. You couldn't trust anybody's word. And so society is got to be built upon certain moral planks if that society is going to continue. And they thought that they had the temple. That's all we need. We can just continue to do these evil things. We can continue to cheat and lie and steal, murder, commit adultery and all, but we got the temple, you know, so our society will go on. No, no, no. God said that's a false hope. No society can be maintained apart from men living lives of integrity and honesty and uprightness. And so God said, when I first brought you out of Egypt, I didn't talk to you about sacrifices at all. There was nothing about burnt offerings. And it is true, as you get into the law, the commandment of God came first. And then, when the people did not obey God, he gave them then the law of sacrifices. Here's what you did do to cover the sin. Here's how to make your way back to God. Here's how to make the covering for your evil. And then the sacrifices came. But then the sacrifices, if your heart is not in it, if you're just doing it, thinking, well, I'll go out tomorrow and do it again, you know, but then I'll just, you know, decimate my flock and live it up. It's not going to work. And so God is saying, hey, eat it. Don't bother giving it to me. I don't want it. It's of no value. Your burnt offerings are meaningless. You might as well go ahead and eat it yourself. For I commanded your fathers, saying, obey my voice, and I'll be your God. You'll be my people. Walk in all of the ways that I've commanded you, and it will be well. It will be well if people will just follow the commandments of the Lord. But he said, they hearken not. Nor did they incline their ear, but they walked in the counsels and in the imagination of their evil heart. And they went backward and not forward. The people started out in a close relationship with God, but they went backward. They didn't continue forward in their relationship with God, but went backward. It's always sad when people go away from God. They're going backward from God rather than going forward into the things of God. Oh, that God would inspire our hearts to press on into the things of the Lord, to a deeper consecration, to a greater commitment to God, and always pressing on closer and closer to the Lord. May God inspire our hearts to do so rather than moving away, and how much can I get by with, and how much can I do without losing fellowship? Is it all right to do this? I mean, how close to the line can I live? Where do I cross over? And people always trying to live on the line. Oh, God help us. Let's forget the line. Let's move so close to God we're not even concerned about lines. Let's press in. But they were going backwards, not forward in the things of God. And since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt unto this day, I have even sent unto you all of my servants, the prophets, who rose early, and I sent them. And yet they would not hearken unto me. They would not incline their ear, but they hardened their neck, and they did worse than their fathers. Each generation was a little worse than the preceding generation. Hey, as I look around right now, from the time that I was a kid, each generation has become progressively worse. I mean, the kids are doing things now today that we wouldn't have dreamed of doing, even in our wildest moments. I think that TV and movies and all, and the rock music has had a tremendous effect in bringing a lowered standard and greater opportunities for sin. They did worse than their fathers. Therefore, you shall speak all of these words unto them, but they will not. Now, this is the thing. God says, now you're to say all this to them, but they're not going to listen to you. Oh, Lord. Do I have to say it then, you know? If they're not going to listen. And here's the tragedy of Jeremiah's ministry. God said, well, you know, you're to be there, you're to warn them, but they're not going to listen to you. And that's, to me, interesting. God knows the people's hearts are hard. God knows they won't listen, but he's still faithful to warn. He doesn't just let them go without a warning. And this total faithfulness of God, he won't let you destroy yourself without warning you about what you're doing. Even though he knows that you're not going to listen, you're going to go out and do the same thing. At least he is faithful to warn. And so he said, they hearken not to me. They would not incline their ear to me. They hardened their necks. They did worse to their fathers. And so you go and tell them all these words, but they won't hearken to you. And thou shalt also call unto them, but they won't answer you. It's going to be a hard ministry, Jeremiah. It's going to be an unfruitful ministry. You're to speak, but they're not going to listen. You're to call, but they're not going to answer. But you shall say unto them, this is a nation that obeys not the voice of Jehovah their God, nor receives correction. Truth has perished and is cut off from their mouth. This nation is no longer listening to God and does not obey God. They will not receive God's instruction. So cut off your hair, O Jerusalem, and cast it away, and take up a lamentation on the high places, for the Lord has rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. Now this, the hair, the Nazarite vow was to let your hair grow, and the Nazarite vow was a vow of consecration to God. These were to be a people who were consecrated to God. That was to set this nation apart from all other nations. What would make them different from all the nations of the world is that these were people, a nation, who was dedicated to God. And the long hair of the Nazarite was the sign of his vow of dedication and consecration of his life to God. Now, the Lord is saying to Jerusalem, cut off your hair, you know, get rid of it, because really, you are no longer dedicated to God. You've broken your vows of consecration. For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, saith the Lord, and they have set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to pollute it. Even within the house of God, they had established this altar and all to Baal. And they have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Now, going through Jerusalem, on the side of Jerusalem, on the south side of Mount Zion, is this valley of Hinnom. It's called Gehenna also. The valley of Hinnom. It's a rather deep valley, and it pretty much goes the length of the city of Jerusalem. It joins down below into the Kidron Valley, and then it goes on down to the Dead Sea. But this Valley of Hinnom is the place where they built these altars unto Molech. And it is there in the Valley of Hinnom that they would have these pagan festivals. And so the Lord is talking about how they built there these high places, which were places of worship, of Tophet, abhorrent things, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I never commanded, neither would it even come into my heart. God said, I would never require that a person offer their child as a sacrifice to me. But yet, here were these people who were engaged in their worship of Ashtoreth and Molech, the Queen of Heaven and the King of Heaven, the worship really of sex, mastered by sex, dominated by their sexual passions. The little images of Ashtoreth were pornographic little figures of the female body with exaggerated organs. The Molech was the male, and it was kind of pornography that was stimulating. And so there was a very careless, free attitude towards sex. There was a lot of sexual promiscuity, fornication, adultery, and all. Now, wherever you have a society where they have lax moral values, where you have a lot of sexual activity and that feeling of freedom for sexual activity, you also have a lot of venereal disease as well as a lot of unwanted babies. It's the byproduct of a sexually stimulated society. And that's what happened to Judah. And so they had all of these little babies that really weren't wanted. And so in the worship of Molech, the god of pleasure, and Ashtoreth, the female goddess of sex, suddenly they were having all of these babies that they really didn't want, and so they would build these bonfires in the worship of Molech and then take the babies and throw them into the fires. Or they would place the babies in the arms of these little iron gods that were heated until they were glowing red hot. And they would offer them as a sacrifice unto that god. And God said that they would burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I would not command them, nor would it even come into my heart. That's just unimaginable that people could do such things. This is what God was talking about, their shedding of innocent blood. The children, the babies, how innocent. And they were doing this. And yet thinking, well, we have the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, you know. We'll be preserved because, you know, we've got this temple here. We go to temple worship. Therefore, the Lord said, behold, the days are going to come that it shall no more be called Tophet, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but it will be called the valley of slaughter. For they shall bury in Tophet until there is no place left for burying. When the Babylonians come and when the city is destroyed, they'll cast the carcasses of the people in the valley until the valley will have not have room in that valley. It's a rather large valley, but you won't have room to bury all of the dead. It'll be called the Valley of Slaughter. You've slaughtered your children. And now your bodies, your carcasses will lie there. And the carcasses of this people shall be meat for the fowls of the heaven. The vultures and all will come and feed upon the bodies. And for the beast of the earth, the jackals and the wild dogs and the wolves and all, feeding on the bodies. And there will be none to fray them away. Now, shall the fray, that is an old, old English word. It comes from the same root as frighten. There will be none to frighten them or scare them away or to drive them off. In other words, no one will be there to protect even these carcasses, which will be consumed by the wild animals and birds. And then the Lord said, I will cause to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of partying, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, for the land shall be desolate. You wouldn't hearken to God. You worshiped these other gods to your own hurt. You wouldn't listen. You hardened your neck. You moved away from God. But you're doing it to your own hurt. It's going to hurt you in the long run. You're the one that will suffer. God is faithful. He is always faithful. He always warns of his impending judgment. It's up to you whether you listen or not, whether you take heed or not. God is saying to these people in this corrupted state, if you will thoroughly change your ways, if you'll quit doing these evil things, if you'll start being fair and honest, and do what's right, then I'll take care of you and you will stay in this place. You won't be conquered. I will be your defense. And so the Lord is speaking to you tonight. Not to trust in flimsy hopes and empty hopes or in a lie, thinking that because you go to church or because you sing choruses or support a church or whatever, that it's all okay for you to live and do your own thing. But the Lord is saying, I want you to live righteously, moving forward into a relationship with me rather than away. Father, we pray that we might give heed to your word tonight. May we hearken, may we listen, may we respond. Lord, we pray that you will help us to make those inner resolves that by your Spirit and through the power of your Holy Spirit, we will, Lord, deny ourselves that we might take up our crosses to follow Jesus. Lord, that we will not allow the world around us to corrupt us. And we will not be caught, Lord, in the corruption that is destroying the world in which we live. But Lord, we will stand in the strength of your Spirit against these forces of darkness that are flooding our world today. Oh God, give us that strength to stand in the face of the pressures and the opposition of the enemy. And may we determine that as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.